Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, this is your message. Bring it to life and use it to intend your purpose to be accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when I put this message together, I was struggling about the title. It is Polygamy, the Man with Two Gods. But I also was tempted to entitle the sermon Dumb and Dumber. And you'll discover why a little later on. If you've watched football before, you'll discover that football is pretty entertaining, but it gets intense when the home team is at the two-yard line and there are just a few seconds left in the game. The defense really bulks up to make sure that the home team does not get that winning touchdown. Now, brothers and sisters, whether we know it or not, we are using that illustration to indicate that we are the home team. We're at the two-yard line and there are just a few seconds left in this game called life. And Satan is bulking up to keep the people of God from making it in for that final touchdown. But God is on our side. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And we are excited that God is going to carry us in. But the battles are intensifying as we stand on the border of the promised land. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is the verse we're going to use as our springboard. But Numbers chapter 22 is where our story is going to come from, the entire illustration for the message this morning entitled Polygamy, the Man with Two Gods. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 reads as follows, and I'm reading the New King James Version. The word of the Lord says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with how much of your heart? With all your heart and with all your soul." There is never a more opportune time to attack the people of God than on the day before they plan to enter the promised land. Such was the story recorded here in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. The journey that they took was only supposed to be 11 days long, but it became a 40-year nightmare. From Egypt to Canaan was only supposed to be 11 days, but it became a 40-year wandering. And what God never intended became the experience of the people of God. I don't want to be in this earth any longer than I have to be here. What do you say? But for many reasons that are outlined in this story, for whatever reason, we are on this earth much longer than God intended. When you look at the journey of Israel, it went through three phases. The first phase was revival, from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God established principles of revival for 40 plus days. They went from revival to rebellion for the next 38 years. And I looked at this, 38 years, 3 months and 10 days. But just before they entered the promised land, God went through one more step. And that was the step of reformation. And that's where Satan attacked with greater intensity the people of God. God never intended for it to take so long for the children of Israel to enter the promised land. And God never intended for them to have all the battles that they had. They had more battles than God ever envisioned that they would have. 11 days, 40 years. Quite a bit more battles than God ever intended. But the good news is armies great and small attacked the people of God. But when the battle was over, the headlines read, Israel prevailed. On 28 separate occasions, you find the Bible gives the name of the nation that Israel defeated. But before we get into the message today, I want to say this. I want to make it very, very clear that the power to prevail was not in Israel. It was in the God of Israel. The power for us to win our battles is not in us. Not in our strategies, not in our plans. It always lies in the power of God. By the time you get to Numbers chapter 21, the Amorites noticed that nation after nation was falling when they attempted to bring down the children of Israel, and all of a sudden they got very concerned. In Numbers 21 verse 24, you read these short words, "Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword." Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, you've got to look up those phrases because they never appear in the Bible arbitrarily. Anytime you find a phrase repeated 35 times, there's a reason behind it. So I did the research, Monty, and I looked up the phrase edge of the sword. And I discovered that the edge of the sword is the sharpest part of the weapon. The edge of the sword is the strongest part of the weapon. So today, we've got the edge of the sword. Matter of fact, we've got something sharper than the edge of the sword. Hebrews tells us in 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the weapon that they used is not as powerful as the weapon that God has given to us. What do you say? They stood firmly in the Word of God, and today we stand firm in the Word of God. So it's not enough just to have on the whole armor of God, because the armor of God includes the most powerful weapon, and that is the Word of God and prayer. So in these last days, we've got to have on the entire armor, but we have to be skillful in our use of the Word of God. And then even after that, we got to keep praying. What do you say? From the time that Israel left Sinai, Satan employed whatever means he could to keep them from entering the promised land. Go with me to Numbers chapter 22 and look at the story as it unfolds. It is amazing how patient the devil really is. He waits his turn. He lays his trap. Outside of my window just a few days ago, outside of our window, I should say, because I'm not the only one that lives there. But I said to my wife, honey, look at that spider. A huge spider. And he was just patiently spinning his web, planning his breakfast menu, his dinner menu, his lunch menu. And she says, go knock it down. I said, no, he's my friend. He's going to eat the mosquitoes and the flies. That's the kind of guy you want on your side. What do you say? And so I looked at that and I realized, you know, the Bible talks about the snare of the fowler. Satan spins his web. And the bird doesn't know it until it flies into the snare of the fowler and is caught and becomes a victim of the fowler. But it takes time to spin a web. And when you read the story of the children of Israel at the border of the promised land, it took time for Satan to plan strategically how he was going to attack them right at the border of the promised land. And he sought to employ somebody that was employed by God already. Follow this very carefully. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly, what's the next word? Afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Let me tell you something, brethren. The devil ought to be afraid of the people of God. What do you say? If the devil's not afraid of us, then we are not standing where God wants us to stand. The children of Israel were only powerful as they were faithful, because God does not empower those that are not faithful. So as long as they were faithful, they had the power of God. Whenever they were not faithful, they had no power. God did not work through lives that were not determined to be faithful. When you read Numbers chapter 22 and verse 4, you'll discover that Balak, the king of Moab, was so afraid of the kingdom that he possessed being destroyed by the people of God that he looks for someone to curse the people of God. And the question is, who does he find? Satan always finds someone willing to curse the people of God. Look at verse 5 to 6. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him. And he said, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. You know, sometimes And this is a solemn warning to those who are in positions of leadership. God only gives his leaders the ability and the privilege to bless his people. God never gives those that he chooses the ability or the blessing or the power to curse his people. Am I right? So whenever God gives us the responsibility, what Balaam remembered but had chosen to forget, that's why he was on Balak's list. That's why Balak sent him a text message. He said, there's somebody that's willing to sell out. But Balaam knew that God made a promise with the people of his own people. And he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And this blessing continued with the people of God no matter where they went. So even though Balaam appeared to be powerful, he was only powerful when he was obedient to the will of God. We're only powerful, we are only blessed when we are obedient to the will of God. God never blesses us when we step outside of the will of God. But for some reason, Balak sends and calls for Balaam. Look at verse 7 in chapter 22. Disobedience always has a price. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with what? The diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. I saw that phrase, diviner's fee, and I came to the conclusion there is no such thing as sin without a price. Anytime somebody's offering you money, be careful. Because they know that you wouldn't do what they're asking you to do for free. Anytime someone offers you a price, be careful. Because they hope and they're perceiving that you can be bought. But what God needs today is people that cannot be bought. What do you say? People that are true to God no matter what the price. Because we are standing at the border of the promised land. And once again, Satan is looking for somebody to buy. So they stand there with his diviner's fee. And Balaam knew the answer before he asked God the question. And they came to Balaam asking him, now Balak has a concern and he wants you to help him. And notice what Balaam responds by doing. He knew what God's answer was before he would ask God. But notice what he decided to do. Verse 8. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now, you know, if God says something is wrong on Tuesday, it's going to be wrong on Wednesday. What do you think? You don't need a good night's rest to decide whether or not God is going to change his mind overnight. God is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. And I could look back at my life, and one of the reasons why I ended up where I was, you see, in the church I attended, we had what we call shared sin. Let me explain what that is. We had a 1,200 member church, and there were a lot of young people in our church, including myself, including me, that we shared sin. We partied together after the Sabbath ended. We partied together on Friday night. So we covered each other's sins. So we couldn't tell on each other because we were all in the very same camp. Satan found somebody that he could use. But praise the Lord, where I was, I'm no longer there. What do you say? Shared sin. Partakers of sin. Balaam knew what the answer was before he even asked God the question. He knew what God's requirements were, but he saw the money that they brought with them when Balak sent his representatives. He looked at the check and said, I could use that money. So stay overnight and let me see if God's going to change his mind. He said, man, what could I do with that money? Now, some people say that money doesn't buy happiness. I often say, give me a chance to decide that myself. Amen? Now, money doesn't buy happiness, but I'd like to have more of it than I have right now. Come on, you can say amen to that, because you're in the same boat. It doesn't buy happiness, but it sure makes getting happy a lot easier than when you're poor. So Balaam looked at that check, and I'm sure they showed him the check. They said, now, Balaam, check this out. Check this out. And Balaam said, now, I know it's not right, but let me just talk to God and see if God changes his mind, because God probably knows that I need that money. And so he spent the night asking for God's permission. And verse 9 is very interesting to me. Because he goes to talk to God, and look what God says. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Now, I want to suggest to you, God knew who these men were. So God was not asking for information. It was intended to arouse Balaam to the danger of the path that he was about to travel. In other words, the Lord is saying to him, the people that you're hanging out with should tell you that you're headed in the wrong direction. How many of you remember hearing that from your parents when you were young? Who are those people you're hanging out with? I remember my mom used to always say, "Where are you going? Who are you going with? Why are you always hanging out with the bad guys in the community?" Company does determine our destiny. The people that we hang out with does influence our decisions. And so God is saying to Balaam, now, you're my prophet, but they're not. Why is it that you're considering hanging out with this group? Who are these guys that you're with? And Balaam somehow ignores that. And instead of Balaam understanding the reason for the question, if you look at verse 10 and 11, and you read that on your own, Balaam decides to give God information as though God needs information. Now, Lord, let me tell you who they are. This guy's name is Sam. That guy's name is Jeff. God doesn't need that information. God knows exactly who they are. Amen? God doesn't ask for information. You notice in the Bible, whenever God asks a question, like he said, "Adam, where are you?" God didn't need a GPS to find Adam. He knew exactly where Adam was. He was waiting for Adam to come out and confess, "Lord, it is me, it's me, oh me, oh Lord," standing in the need of prayer. Adam, instead of confessing, well, you know what he did? He blamed his wife. And so Balaam finds himself in the same position, and instead of remembering what Adam had done and others after Adam, God does not need information. God knows it all. So when God asks, "Where are you going?" he's not asking for location. He's alerting us to the danger that lies ahead. When God asks us, "What are we doing?" he's not asking for the description, but he's warning us of the consequences of our act. My mother used to ask me that question whenever I'd say to her, "Mama, could I do this?" And she'd say, "Say that again." "Mama, could I?" She'd say that again. "Mama, could I?" She'd say that again. Have you ever had that before? "Say that again." And she'd ask me the same question over and over and over again until I realized what I was asking for. "Say that again." "Mama, could I?" "Say that again." And God answered Balaam only to reinforce what Balaam chose to forget. Look at verse 12. And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." I want you to keep the title in your mind, "The Man with Two Gods." But look at Balaam's response, verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for God has refused to give me permission to go with you." Did you get that? See, I'd go, but God said not to go. I've used that line 100 times or more growing up. Come on, anybody else? "Now, I want to go, but my mom said I can't go." I mean, I'd go, but, you know, if I go, I'm getting in trouble. The same line that we use as children, Balaam comes and says to those that were sent by Balak, I would go, but the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the reason why God refuses to give us permission, brothers and sisters, is he sees the end of a thing before we see the beginning of it. He sees way down the highway before we even get into the car. He sees way around the corner before we even make a turn. He sees the end of the party before the party even begins. He sees us sprawled out, drunk somewhere before we take the first sip. He sees us addicted before we try the first marijuana drag. He sees the life falling apart from sexually transmitted diseases before we even decide who to go with. God always sees the end from the beginning. Don't ask God for permission for things that we know that God does not support. Amen. And I believe more people would choose God if God simply agreed with them. And Balaam was hoping that God would agree with them, so he asked for God's permission. And so they go back and they tell Balak that, "Well, you know, good attempt. We showed him the check, but he's not coming." And Balak does not take no for an answer. He simply increases the bribe. He says, "Well, maybe that check wasn't good enough," and so he writes a larger check. And he said, now next time you go, tell Balaam, I'll deposit it in his account down in the Cayman Islands. Nobody would know. It'll be just between him and me. There's going to be a huge check. And by the way, when you go back, let's sweeten the pot. Let's send people that are more important than these guys. These guys are novices. Let's pull out all the stops. Let's send people that really impress. Let's send them in limousines. And maybe Balaam needs to see somebody roll up in a Maserati. Let's put him in a Maserati. Let's give him those expensive suits. Let's invite Balaam to a really expensive dinner tonight. Let's pull out all the stops. Best music, best band. Let's give him everything that he really wants. I think there's a way in. And the reason why they sent them back is because Balaam didn't say a no that really meant no. He kind of says, God, you know, I'd do it, but God is not going to give me permission. That's why the Bible says we should let our yes be yes and our no be what? No. In other words, say no and mean it. You know, I'd go with you on Sabbath, but God said, don't do it. See, I'd wear those earrings, but you know, the Bible says I'm not supposed to. I'd go to that concert with you, but the Bible says. You know, brethren, we need a constitution that even if the Bible didn't say it, we wouldn't do it because we stand before God as those who want to represent God in all we do. There's some people that if they don't find the Word of God saying you shouldn't do it, like there's some people that say, God's Word doesn't say you can't smoke marijuana. Show me the verse. Have you heard that before? God's Word doesn't say we should not, you know, matter of fact, Jesus turned the water into wine. I mean, that's the evidence enough that I could drink. Show me where God's Word says thus and so. And when you can't find it, they say, see, I told you. And nowadays we got people doing all kinds of things, and even Adventists doing all kinds of things because they believe that God's Word doesn't really just say it that way. We ought to be like the Hebrews. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we've made up our minds that we're not going to bow. Can you say amen to that? We need people like Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had a constitution that did not need him to go back and say, now, honey, you look good. Wait till I come back. I'll check the Bible. Did you get the story? Because Potiphar's wife laid a trap for him. And if you study in how she dressed, that's why, gentlemen, you can't stand up and negotiate with women when they're dressed a certain way. Amen, somebody. You got to say, oh, you know, I got to go. And don't walk away like this. You better run for your life. You better do an Elijah. Because God could find you, but you can't stand around. You cannot compromise with sin. You can't say, well, you know, it's all, you know, sunset. See, it's almost sunset. If it wasn't sunset, I'd have been with you right now. I'd have been hanging out with you right now. But it's sunset, so I got to go home and get ready for the Sabbath. Those who were Jews cared more about the sunset and the Sabbath than they did about representing Jesus. We can't be like that. We've got to be moral. We've got to be firm, even if we can't find the text and verse that says that we shouldn't specifically do thus and so. And so, Balak ups the ante. Verse 15. Then Balak again, you got to get that word, again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. You got to get this in your head. You got to see this thing coming together. Here is Balaam sitting at home, and he hears in the distance, he hears a processional coming. And in those days, they didn't have quiet cars with rubber wheels. They had chariots. They had horses. And I could imagine he could say, have you been sitting in the house and a car goes by? And he said, what was that? I could see Balaam sitting in his house. What's that noise? Sounds like thunder in the distance. What's that noise? And he can see a path of dust being led by a trail of white horses, golden chariots, and princes dressed to kill. And when they pulled up in front of Balaam's house, they were escorted out of their chariot. Somebody opened the chariot door for them to get out. And Balaam said, hey, honey, look at this. They're in front of our house. I wonder if this is Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. They're knocking on our door. Do you think we hit the lottery? They're in front of Balaam's house. And then he sees what really gets his attention, because he remembered that when they came last time, they took a check out of their pocket. But this time, They have four guys carrying a treasure chest, hardly able to carry it because it's so heavy, with reward for Balaam. The Bible says, then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. Be careful, because flattery is the door to deception. You see, Balaam felt honored that Balak would recognize his importance by sending princes more numerous and more honorable. And so, the story continues to unfold. Verse 17. Balak appeals again. For I will certainly honor you greatly. They bring the message from Balak. They're reading the emails. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. See, last time it was a check with a certain amount. Now he says, whatever you want, I got you. You got it. Whatever you want, you got it. And I think that's the problem sometimes. There seems to be no limit. You know, when the devil presents sin before you, he did that to Jesus. He said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And there are those, there are many people that I was raised with that are selling out for the earth, the kingdoms, and its glory. I'd rather be relatively unknown now and be known in the kingdom. What about you? Whatever you say to me, whatever you want, I promise I'll do it. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. And when you read verse 18, Balaam makes it sound like he can't be bought. He said, even if you filled the entire house with silver and gold, I'm not going to go. I promise I'm not. Even if you fill this house with silver and gold, I refuse to go. But stay overnight. Let me see what God says. Did you get that? I don't care how much you give me. I cannot be bought. But stay overnight. Let me see what God says. That's where Balak found a kink in his armor. You see, if we won't disobey God for a small salary, don't disobey God for a large salary. Because no matter the price, the wages of sin is still death. I remember working at an insurance company in New York. I think I've shared the story before, but if you forgot it, I'm going to remind you. I was that's when they began to change over and start people working on Saturdays. But when they began that, I was working downtown Manhattan. That's when I lived in New York before I got married. And it started bi-monthly, bi-weekly, every 2 weeks. And so my turn came up to work, and I worked for an insurance company. And they said, well, tomorrow you should come in at 9 o'clock, and 9 to 5 on Saturday. And I said, I'm not coming in. They said, well, you're scheduled to come in. I said, I'm not coming in. I told my supervisor on Friday, I'm not coming in. Can somebody give me an amen for that? Amen. I'm not going to sit home and think, now, should I go? I mean, there are some folk that would work on Sabbath because they get double salary. I know some of them. Why'd you work on the Sabbath when you're not in the medical field, when you're not in a position where God can support that decision? Why would you? Well, you know, I get time and a half. I get double time. The price is still the same. So I decided not to go in, and I didn't show up. And when they went to work, people that went to work said, John didn't show up. And I got a call on Monday morning into the office. He said, now, how come you didn't come? I said, I told you on Friday I wasn't coming. He said, well, you're scheduled for 2 more weeks. In 2 more weeks, you're scheduled again. You know what I said? I'm not coming. So I only had 2 more weeks left at that job, by the way. I want you to know that. Because when I didn't show up the second Sabbath, they called me back on that Monday morning, and I saw it on the desk. Back then, they really did give pink slips. Nowadays, I don't know what the color of the slips are, because I don't get those slips anymore. Amen, somebody. But they gave a pink slip, and he said, now, John, 2 weeks ago, I told you. And so, you know, I regrettably, I do this with regret, but we're going to have to let you go. And I said, that's fine. No problem. I'm okay with that. I left that company, walked 3 blocks to Chase Manhattan, and got a job and started the next day. Amen. See, sometimes God allows you to be faced with a test to see whether or not you could be bought. Balaam was in the position where he said, no matter how much money you give me, I cannot be bought. But wait overnight and see what God says the next day. The Lord said, you got to get this, because if you don't get this passage, verse 20, you can think that somehow God was joining Balaam in his rebellion. The Lord said, now, Balaam, don't go, but unless they come and call you. Don't go unless they come and call you. It's like a parent saying to a child, now, you know you shouldn't be going with your friends, But they call you, go. Like I say, you want to go? Go. But don't go unless they call you. Go. But you shouldn't be going. But go. If they call you, go. So God is testing Balaam to see whether or not he's more willing to obey God than to give in to the price that Balak had set. So what did Balaam do when the morning came? Balaam didn't tell them at all about the conversation that he had with God. He got up in the morning. Look at verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, and the phrase in the morning means he rose early. He got up really early. You know why? Because he saw dollar signs. He got up really early, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine while he's traveling, in his head, he can hear God talking. Have you ever been on your way to sin and you can still hear God's voice in your head? Anybody? Here you are in the club, music is kicking, and you think, man, boy, I shouldn't be here, but this is really cool. You know, this is it. One Friday night, I was disc jockeying in the World Trade Center. The old World Trade Center is obviously not in the new ones yet because they're not completed. I was on the 44th floor, Cherie, and on the windows of the world, disc jockeying, two turntables, mixing back and forth and partying hard. The atmosphere was hot. The atmosphere was good. I mean, I was into it. And my girlfriend shows up, Angie, the lady I married. And there she is at the counter saying, you know you shouldn't be here. It's the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, you know, I'll be at church tomorrow. Would you just leave? I'll be at church tomorrow. Would you just leave? And she's there rebuking me with all get out. Now, how'd you find out where I was? I learned as a married man, your wife will always find out where you are. Women have something that men don't possess. A woman could be in the next room and her husband can't find her. Honey, where are you? But the husband could be in Saudi Arabia on the 14th floor in room 1406 and she'll show up in 2 minutes. What are you doing here? So Balaam's on his way with the princes of Moab, and he can hear in his head. And when she left, I remember telling her, just leave, just leave. And I remember her leaving, and when I was shooing her out, one of my speakers began to smoke. And I thought, boy, God could have burned this thing down. You know what? I didn't get it then. I got this just about a year ago. It dawned on me. When I told that story, I remember that night. I had to open up the back of the speakers, and if you're electronic at all, you understand this terminology. I had to bypass the crossover that limited the pressure on the speaker itself, because the crossover began to smoke. And I didn't think about it until I told the story about a year and a half ago, and God was saying to me, see, I could have burned that speaker down. But God sometimes allows us to move forward in our own rebellion to realize that the road we choose is never as blessed as the road that God chooses. So here it is, Balaam now, he gets in his Maserati. His Maserati is called a donkey, by the way. And he's following the princes of Moab, and the most ridiculous thing begins to happen. You see the story begin to unfold, and I'll just give it to you in nutshells. In verse 23, the donkey sees the Lord and runs into a field, and what is Balaam's response? He hits the donkey. He kicks the car. He bangs the dashboard. Then the donkey again crushes Balaam's foot against a wall. What's Balaam's response? He hits the donkey. He gets upset and shakes the steering wheel. In the third attempt, the donkey sees the Lord and lies down unto Balaam. And what does Balaam do? He hits the donkey and gets upset and throws a tantrum. And he doesn't realize that after three mysterious encounters, it should dawn on the sensible mind that these events are not coincidental. William Cowper said, God moves in mysterious ways. You know, sometimes our plans fail because God is trying to spare us from that which is not for our good. Sometimes God allows us to get injured to prevent the greater evil. Sometimes God causes the engine to die to prevent a fatal accident. Sometimes God allows the plane not to move. I was in the Marion Airport, I think it was last year or maybe year before last, and I was supposed to be in Miami, Florida to preach for a men's ministries weekend, and I scheduled to fly out of Marion because I was kind of tired of driving back and forth to St. Louis. It's a long drive. And so I decided to go ahead and take the plane out of Marion, and I got on the plane, and I wasn't crazy about that plane. When I saw it in front of the terminal, I thought, man, this is a little plane. I don't fly on planes like this often. And I got in the seat. My wife and I prayed before I got on the plane, and my wife prayed this prayer. Lord, If it's not your intention for God, for John to be on this plane, don't let the plane go anywhere. Well, now, what even made it more scary was I was in the co-pilot's seat. You got to understand how things happen in the Midwest. I was in the pilot said, come on up front and sit with me. And I'm thinking, how does he know I'm not a terrorist? I'm in the right seat and the pilot's in the left. He starts up the plane and opens a window, checks all the, you know, the whatever they call that, the list that you go through, pre-flight checklist. And then he reaches down and releases the brake and then throttles up and the plane doesn't move. And he looks at me and kind of like, it's embarrassing, don't worry, I got it. And he reaches down again, and this time he pulls really hard. Plane doesn't move. And he does it a third time and a fourth time, and then it really gets embarrassing, and he says to the passengers, we have a just slight problem, just get off the plane, we'll check it out, and you can get back on board. Well, I want to tell you this, God did not allow those brakes to be released because he answered my wife's prayer. Oh, amen, somebody. He knew something that we didn't know, and my wife prayed. She said, you know, when I was driving away from the terminal, I prayed that prayer again. Lord, if you don't want John to be on this plane, don't allow that plane to go anywhere. Now, I want to tell you the story. When I got off the plane and decided, well, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and drive to St. Louis, and I'll leave the next day. You know, when I got off the plane and left the airport, then the plane left. It was not God's intention for me to be on that plane. Because God knew for whatever reason, the devil probably thought that I could bring this down. I just need to get John in that seat. I need to be in a situation. And the weather wasn't that great, and I'm crazy about weather anyway. And so I was so glad that God decided to block. You see, sometimes God blocks our intentions for our greatest blessing. Because the only thing worse than disappointment is destruction. So here is Balaam on his way now. And when you read verse 20 to 30, or 28 to 30, this is where I decided I could have named the sermon Dumb and Dumber. Because it goes from the mysterious to the ridiculous. Because this is where now the donkey doesn't just act, but the donkey does what donkeys don't do. He begins to talk. Here it is. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to break it down. The donkey talks to Balaam. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But even more ridiculous, Balaam talks back. It never dawns on this idiot that there are no other reports of talking animals in the community. The donkey talks to Balaam. Balaam talks back. Then the dumb speaks to the dumber. The dumb animal speaks to a dumber prophet. They are full swing in a conversation, and it doesn't dawn on Balaam that he's in a situation that has never been documented before. Conversation. God's prophet has a conversation with a dumb animal. Who's dumber is the question. You know, I've talked to animals before, and some of you have. You've talked to your cats and dogs, but I've never had an animal talk back to me. Anybody else? It doesn't dawn on Balaam until his eyes are open that he realized that he was resisting the attempts of God. And Balaam finally saw that no one could be blamed for his troubles but himself. He finally sees that where he is and where he's intended to be is where God never intended for him to be. The man with two gods, caught between the God that called him and the God that he's pursuing. The God of money and the God of heaven, caught between two gods. And you know, if you look at the story of salvation, that's exactly what the story of salvation often is. When you look at the rich young ruler, the Lord said to the rich young ruler, there's only one thing you lack. And most of us in our journey to salvation are battling day in and day out with one God or the other. Am I telling the truth? In every one of us, there's a Balaam. One God or the other. But as I wind up, the question is, how can we tell that Balaam was torn between two gods? Point one, and you want to get this. God allowed Balaam to follow his own course because Balaam was determined. Evidence that we are caught between two gods when we determine to follow our own course, no matter what God's word says, we are torn between two gods. When I was a disc jockey, I remember that very well. I had gone to a church once, and I could just tell you, I was a young man, I was in my teenage years, and I went to a church because I figured if I could find a church that will still allow me to be a disc jockey, I'd join that church. And so I went to a Nazarene church, and I remember very well, I went and I asked the Nazarene pastor, to tell me about the Sabbath. And as a teenager, he invited me to stand up out of my seat, walked me through the halls, up the steps, across the hallway, down the steps, and he told me never to come back to his church again. And I went to a Catholic priest, a Pentecostal priest, and asked him the same question, and he sat me in his office and left me sitting there for more than 2 hours. And I went to a Catholic priest, and he was the only one that told me the truth. And I was trying to find a place to worship where I can still belong to the world. But God did not allow me to be caught between two gods. Balaam was caught between two gods. Whenever we are determined to follow our own course, no matter what God's word says, we are caught between two gods. That's point number one. The second point, Balaam made his own decisions, but he sought God's approval. Don't miss that one. When we make sinful decisions and claim divine approval, we are torn between two gods. Now get this, because God allows it does not mean that God sanctions it. There's some people that say, well, if God didn't want me to smoke, he wouldn't make tobacco. If God didn't want us to drink beer, he wouldn't make barley. God allows us to use what is for our good, sometimes to our destruction, because God allows it doesn't mean that God sanctions it. There are those people that would date other people that are not in the faith, and that person would be leading them down a path, and they'll think in all their minds, they think, well, I could convert that individual. Give me time, I'll change their hearts. But if you don't like the person the way they are when you find them, chances are they're going to be that way for a long time. He made his own decisions, but he sought God's approval. There are those people that look in the Bible, and I don't want to harp on anything, but there are those individuals that are searching the Bible nowadays in the Adventist church trying to find scriptures to support wearing tiny earrings. Tell me duck, all right? Just before you throw something, tell me when to duck. There are those, I kid you not, something's got to be wrong when you have a movie entitled Seventh Gay Adventist. Something's got to be wrong to think that you can be gay, exercising, living that lifestyle, and still be a practicing Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Something's wrong. Somebody's got to be making their own decisions, but looking for divine approval somewhere. The third evidence that you are caught between two gods is Balaam's desires and inclinations were more important than God's word. Have you noticed over and over something I keep repeating? God's word. I believe that God's word is a reliable book. If we simply read God's word, we'll never have to ask questions about whether or not we should or should not. I remember Elder C.D. Brooks said, if you got to ask a question, that means you're not converted. Some people say, now what's wrong with dancing? He says, when you're converted, you won't ask those questions. Amen. Now what's wrong with this or what's wrong? Whenever we are reading the word of God, we'll have less questions about what's wrong with and more desire to support what God's word says is right with it. Amen? The other thing is, Balaam spoke as though God did not choose him. He was a prophet. Today there are so many that have chosen to lead that speak as though they are not chosen. One of the reasons I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord is because the church right now is going through a lot of struggles, a lot of battles, a lot of issues. I'm not going to get caught up in the struggles and the battles and the issues. Anybody else? Because if you get caught in one camp or the other, right now one of the hotbed issues is whether or not to ordain or not to ordain. Let me put it this way. If you got a mouth, you ought to open your mouth and use it to proclaim the ministry of God. What do you say? Now, whether God chooses to ordain Cherie Peter or not, he still uses her to proclaim the good news of his salvation. What do you say? So I'm not going to get caught up in that camp. I was looking recently on the internet, and sometimes you got to be careful where you look on the internet. Am I right? Some people spend time on Facebook and fail to realize that one day we're going to have to face the book. And then we get all these friends that connect to our Facebook page. And I'll tell you what, if you look at the friends that you have sometimes, they could get you more discouraged than if you spend more time looking at the Word of God. And then friends write emails, and then there are those who are spending their time searching out whether or not another person is living right, another person is doing what they should do. Brothers and sisters, I don't have time for that. I've got to study God's word and determine whether or not I'm doing what God has called me to do rather than becoming a police in somebody else's life. But Balaam spent more of his time determining his own course, his own way, his own ideas, his own ideology. And for many years, that's the camp that I was in, caught between two gods. A room filled with records, a room filled with albums, a room filled with pool sticks and boom boxes, and living my life on a different road altogether. Not really concerned about whether or not I was living to the pleasing call of God on my life. And there even are some times, and I want to confess, there are even some times when we would sit down and look at the things that the world has to offer. I've told you this story. We sometimes look at the things that the world offers and we think, now, if I go out there, maybe I could be a lot better off financially. But finances is not the best blessing, because you cannot buy your way to the kingdom. You got to serve God, because what God has in store for us is far greater than anything that money can buy. Sometimes I'd sit down and look up at the stars, and I'm one of those guys that like astronomy. I'm one of those guys that like to look up at the stars and sometimes go beyond the things that I have and look at what God has in store. And there are some nights that I look at the stars and I say, if God can create that, I can only imagine what God has in store for me. And then I look at the things of the earth, and then that song all of a sudden comes into my mind. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let me encourage you, the blessings that God has in store for us are far greater than any blessing that we can ever experience on this tiny little speck called planet Earth. My wife and I have decided that come what may, we're going to make up our minds, and that's why we study our Bibles. That's why we read our Bibles. You know, we have to always be continuing to filter our lives and filter the things that come into our home. I remember that just a few weeks ago, turned on our television, and we have Dish Network, and we were thumbing through the channels, and we noticed that we didn't order this. All of a sudden, HBO showed up. I said, HBO, doesn't that stand for Hell's Box Office? And then I said, honey, HBO, we got HBO. And then we kept going for the Cinemax. Isn't that Sin to the Max? And I'm thinking, why is that in our house? We've got to filter our lives, because no matter how long we are Christians, sometimes Satan chooses the timing to reinsert himself into our lives. Amen? So we got to always filter our lives. Don't be like Balaam, thinking that, hey, maybe there's something in it. Because as long as you stand in front of sin and compromise with sin, you'll discover that there's always a price to going in the wrong direction. The fourth evidence that you're caught between two gods, and this one to me is the most powerful one, Balaam prayed for answers that he already knew what the answers would be. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, I need this job. And God, they get up off their knees, and then somebody calls them to work on Sabbath, and they come and say, Pastor, I got a job. Well, where'd you got a job? I'll be back to prayer meeting, but I'll be working on Sabbaths from now on. And, you know, I'll be back. I haven't forgotten the church. God does not answer that kind of prayer. What do you say? So when you pray for an answer opposite to what God's word already supports, you are caught between two gods. You got to be familiar with what God's word says before you ask God to decide to join you in your rebellious thought, in your journey, in your decision to follow the wrong course. And so the question is, which one was torn between two gods? An obedient donkey or a disobedient prophet? Which one was torn between two gods? A donkey that sat when God said sit, or a prophet that refused to stand when God said stand? Which one was torn between two gods? A donkey that stopped when man said go, or a man that kept going when God said to stop? Which one was torn between two gods? At the border of the promised land, Balaam was torn between two gods. Church, once again, we are at the border of the promised land. And this is too late of an hour for us to be battling between two gods. So you got to examine your life. Camp meeting is the place where we challenge you to go back and examine the kind of life you live, to see whether or not there are any gods in your life that you are choosing through. There's some Monday to Friday gods. Then there are Sabbath gods. And so we live one way during the week and come to church on Sabbath. And the reason why we're so off and not able to get anything from the message is because we spend so much time in that God's camp that this God's camp doesn't even measure when we come to church. Which God are you torn between? The God of music and of fashion, the God of entertainment, the God of prestige and fame and notoriety. Which God are we still torn between? Don't forget the words of Moses. And he said, "And now, Israel, what does your Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I don't want to be caught between two gods. I want to serve God and him alone. What do you say? Those of you who are watching and listening to the program, the hour is too late. Whatever the God may be in your home that's taking your allegiance from God, let us cast off that God and put on the armor of light. Let's make our decision to serve God and him alone. For when he comes, I want to meet my God in peace.